God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reason we're here today, I think, is because we are here to express our thanks to this God who loved us and gave us his Son. We're here to worship him who loved us enough that he sent his Son. We're not here because we simply like the routine of having another meeting to go to, right? I'm tired, you're tired, we probably could easily go home, and that would be great, except for the fact that we have a desire to do something. We've desired to come and thank God for what he did in sending his Son Jesus. We're not even here primarily because we want to be improved as people, though that's certainly a benefit of hearing God's word. We're here because we want to thank God for his Son. He's worthy of worship, and this is what the psalmist tells us when he says, "The Lord is greatly to be praised, for he..." And then it goes and spells out what he's done. That happens a lot in the Psalms. The Lord is greatly to be praised, for he has done this. And then it spells out many reasons. Most, if not all of those, could be summarized by the fact that he loved us and he gave us his Son. Let me give you just one example of that, and that's from Psalm 145. If you turn with me to Psalm 145, verses 3 through 8 is what I'll read. Psalm 145. 3 through 8, where it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. And on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And then it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." We give him praise because of what he's done, and that's shown in his love for us, his steadfast love. As we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I'd like to reflect on some of the ways that the Lord Jesus has loved us. The way that God, our Savior, has loved us, and who it is that he loved, and how did he show that love to them. I don't want to think of these as simply how God loved people a long time ago. You know, we'll read about various incidents where Christ came in the Gospels, and we'll see him loving people. But I don't want you to just think about this in terms of these are how God loved people long ago. I want you to see in the people that he loved yourself. In what way did these people that he loved reflect the kind of person that I was? And that I am. How has he loved me? Reflect with me the types of people Jesus loved. And I want to start with the example of the people Jesus loved who were repellent. It's kind of a weird word to use as a category of things, but my first point is Jesus loved the repellent, the people who were repulsive. And from that, I'm going to use that passage we read in Matthew 8, where he loved the leper. Matthew 8, 1-3, let me review that with you. "When he came down from the mountains, great crowds followed him." This is Jesus. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, please make me clean.'" And you remember what Jesus says to him. What is this man's greatest fear in the world? That he won't want to help him. And Jesus says to him, the very first words out of his mouth are, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus loved this man who was repellent in society. The wording here is important. The question was, would Jesus will to help and heal the man? And Jesus really, did he really want to help a leper, somebody who everybody else has revealed to be, or who treats as a repellent person? And the passage reveals that indeed Jesus does will to heal him. He wants to heal this repulsive and repellent man, wounds and all. And when I say repellent, I'm referring to people in society who society regards as really kind of gross. Gross people. Undesirable people. That's the kind of person you don't want to stand even close to you. Have you met people like that? His or her presence kind of makes your skin crawl. Of course, a man with leprosy literally made people's skin crawl. They were scared to death of being near this man. He was shunned because they were fearful of him, didn't want him around, and people didn't want to be near him. But there are many people in society who fit that category, aren't there? You could probably think of the kinds of people in our society. People who are homeless, maybe. Mentally ill people. The down and outers. There's drug addicts. There's alcoholics. People who have made terrible choices in their lives, and it just sort of has left them jobless. It's left them in poor health, struggling to even maintain their own hygiene, and so you don't want to be near them. They're repellent. And the point is, Jesus loved them. God so loved the world that he sent his son for the repellent. His desire and his will was that people like that would be healed, would experience his saving love, and he healed this man. He gave him the gift of cleanness. He didn't just say to the man, "I love you, go at peace and be on your way." He cleansed him and he sent him on a path of restoration to bring him to newness of life. And Jesus does the same with people today. His love saves them in the condition they're in, whatever condition it is. They needn't get clean first before he loves them. That's the remarkable thing. I think sometimes we think if a person will take these steps and they just improve themselves, then we will know that they are ready to go and be loved. But we need to love them first. He saves them just as they are. He doesn't leave them in the condition they are, but he saves them as they are. He renews them. He restores. He makes the repellent and repulsive person attractive and productive. Now, maybe none of you identify with the repellent. You don't think of yourselves as one who was repellent and repulsive. You don't think of yourselves that way, but perhaps some of you would. I don't know. God is to be praised for loving you enough to send his son Jesus to express his love to you. That's one category. Another category of people Jesus came to show his love to can be seen in verses 5 and following that we read. Matthew 8, let me review it with you again. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him." That follows immediately after the "I will be cleansed" that he just said to the other man. So Jesus wills to heal what now? What is he doing here? Who is he loving? Here he's loving those who suffer, loving those who suffer. Matthew 8, 6, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." One key reason Jesus came to the earth was to relieve suffering. He doesn't do that entirely for every single person, obviously. He allows Christians to keep on suffering sometimes. But one of the reasons he came was to relieve it ultimately. And not entirely initially, but to demonstrate his love to those who are suffering. And all suffering of any kind has its origins, as you know, in the initial fall of man in the garden. When man sinned against God, suffering entered into the picture. Suffering is a fruit of man's rebellion. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. The great Christmas carol that many of you probably sang over this last season, "Joy to the World," reflects that very idea so well. I've always appreciated this when it says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." One of the things Jesus came for is to get rid of that curse, the suffering that comes with the thorns and the other problems that we have. Sorrows and thorns are causes of suffering, and Jesus came to make his blessings flow to those. He does it with those who have huge suffering, like the parents this morning that we prayed for, probably, of that little child who has just learned that has leukemia. You can't think of a more painful thing to learn than a parent who's child is suffering like that. He does it with relatively large people's sufferings, but he also does it with small sufferings. He's not just there to heal and love those who are suffering the great things. And I think it's interesting that if in Matthew 15, that we didn't read, but it's just a little bit later, Jesus begins to show how he deals with both the large and the small. Let me read verses 30 and following. It says, "Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them." That's large suffering, right? big painful things, so that the crowds wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And then a remarkable statement happens next. And it says, then Jesus called his disciples to them and he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Okay, they're hungry. That's a small suffering. But Jesus says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He's going to show love to those who are hungry. A small, small thing. Jesus is unwilling to allow suffering to go on unchecked, as that's why he's come to the earth. Repeatedly, through each gospel writer's account, you find Jesus ministering to those who are suffering because of physical ailment. He heals the sick. Wherever he goes, he has compassion on those who are suffering from physical ailments of all kinds. But the ailments are not always physical that people suffer, are they? Matthew 9, the next chapter after 8, says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Every affliction. People are afflicted by more than physical disease. Certainly physical disease and trouble in your body is affliction. It's a suffering for you. But those sometimes aren't even the hardest ones to suffer. It's the other kinds of suffering that happen in the mind and in the heart. We see this, for example, in Luke 7, verses 11 to 15, where we witness Jesus' love, and this is my third category of people that Jesus loved, is the grieving. Those who grieve in their hearts. Luke 7, let me read verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. That sets the scene. Who are we talking about who's going to be suffering here? The man's dead. He's not the sufferer. It's the mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Whew. Takes away the suffering of this mother. It's hard to imagine a greater grief and sorrow than for a parent to have to bury their child. And here the situation is even worse because the woman is apparently a widow. She's one who's depending on her son to help her survive in the future. Without him, she will be destitute. Now her grief is compounded not only with the death, but the fear of and the anxiety of not having a way to survive. But Jesus has compassion on those who grieve. And those who have experienced loss, and that makes the future dark and unclear. That's often what happens with death in one way or another. Those who have survived are the ones who think about what's the future going to be like without this individual around. Now, Jesus doesn't come and resurrect everybody who's dead, every single person who's died. He doesn't restore everyone or restore everything to those who have experienced loss, but he sustains and upholds those who suffer grief. And perhaps Jesus has shown you personally that kind of compassion in the midst of your grief at times. You've experienced his love and his sustaining strength personally. And for that, friends, that's why we're here, to give thanks to God that he so loved the world that he gave his son to sustain you in that time. Matthew 11:28 is a familiar verse that reminds us of the fourth category of people Jesus loved, and I'm calling it the overwhelmed. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. And I want to focus in here on those who are overwhelmed just by life circumstances. The kind where you labor and you're heavy laden with certain things, and your labor doesn't accomplish all that you hope, and yet you find there's no relief from the labor. The burden continues to be heavy, and seemingly at times it seems like it's too heavy, and you're overwhelmed. Again, there's many people that fit into this category in our society, then, They find that circumstances are outside of their control, and they try to control as much as they can, but it's not enough, and the burden keeps getting heavier. They're powerless to change the situation themselves within the foreseeable future. And that anxiety of having a situation where you can't change and the situation's going to go on is very heavy to bear. And then there are those not carrying the need of their family members, maybe, who are struggling, perhaps health issues or some other problem. Or work, maybe, the demands of work are great on you and you're not the boss and you can't change the situation you're in there. Emotional or psychological demands that overwhelm you. It's helpful to have Tony Roberts in our congregation for a time, someone who struggled in those areas and was very open to share those with us. And that's someone who's open to share. There are many who aren't open to share those kinds of sufferings, and yet we ought to be aware of those. Marital or family struggles that don't change, and those situations are sometimes outside of your control. Physical conditions that don't have much potential to change, and on you can go. And Jesus comes and says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know from my 12 years as a pastor among you that many of you have had these kinds of heavy burdens. Some of you still do. And Jesus has shown and is showing you his sustaining love. And I just want you to consider for a moment where you would be if Jesus had not shown you his love in those times. Where would you be if Jesus had not shown you his comfort and his care? Well, let me press on to tell about two more. I'm not going to read the whole passage in each case here, but simply call to your mind how Jesus demonstrated his love this fourth time, or this fifth way, by loving the spiritually helpless. There are two occasions when Jesus dealt with people that immediately come to my mind when I think about people who were spiritually helpless. The first is a Canaanite woman whose daughter was said to be severely oppressed by a demon. And then the second is the Gadarene demoniac in Luke chapter 8. In the first case, Jesus helps both a child that's helpless. She is possessed by a demon. She is helpless. And the mother who is helpless because she can't save her daughter's situation. And the child was severely oppressed, which is to say she was not in a condition to help herself. And certainly the mother could do nothing to relieve her daughter's oppression from this evil spirit. So suffering now is happening because there's spiritual helplessness. Suffering on both counts. And in the Gadarene demoniac situation, you can think of his own inability to do anything because he is under the control. He's in a depraved condition. He's possessed not by one, but by a legion of demons. He's not in control of his own life anymore. He belongs to the enemy. He's under the control of the enemy. And both of these characters are spiritually helpless. And yet Christ demonstrates his love for the spiritually helpless here and rescues them from their depravity. Neither of the potential individuals did anything in these situations to cry out to Christ for help, to ask for a way to be saved. Neither took the initiative to better themselves. Jesus saw them in their wretched condition, and in their compassion, he has compassion on them. Why? Because he loved them. There's no other reason other than that he shows his love to them. And oh, what great news that is for humanity, that Christ loves those who are spiritually helpless. What hope we are. What hope to those who are helpless to save. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And this Son cast out the enemy in our hearts, and he took possession of his own, whom he loved. And it's the love of Christ that gives us hope in all the troubles of life, beginning with our helpless spiritual condition of depravity. God gives a new heart. He works faith in us so that those who believed in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The story of the Gadarene demoniac in Matthew is that he gets up and leaves, crosses the lake, meets with the one man, and after that he goes away. He goes to the lake for one man. He saves one man who is helpless, and he rescues him. There's nothing that a human soul can do when it's spiritually in the control of a higher power. Think of that. There is nothing you can do to change your own condition. The spiritually dead are in the power of the evil one. Not only must the dead be brought to life, but they have to be rescued from the evil one, from the one who holds their life in his grasp. And that's an act of love and compassion for those who are lost. Apart from Christ's love, we would ask with the demoniac, what have you, Jesus, to do with me? Why would you come and rescue me? Why would you cross the lake just for me? Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved the world so much that he did that. So this is a reason to worship today and truly celebrate and have another meeting. It's a reason. It's a good enough reason to celebrate the Lord's Supper because we celebrate his love for us. But there's one more category, and perhaps this one I think will ring true with you and give you even more reason to praise him this morning. And that is that Jesus also loved not just the repellent, repulsive people, not just the suffering, the grieving, the overwhelmed, and the helpless, but he also loved those who pretty much have it together. Jesus loves even people who are normal. Now, they don't have it together spiritually. They're still spiritually helpless. I don't mean people who are not lost, who are not depraved, like all the rest, but they're not repulsive necessarily, and they're not suffering, they're not grieving, they're not miserable. Instead, they're successful, happy, healthy people who don't even realize that they're spiritually helpless. And I think of two examples in the scripture like that as well. Joseph of Arimathea. I think of Nicodemus. Matthew 27 talks about Joseph. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a rich man named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus, we learn. And then John 3 tells about Nicodemus. You remember the whole why we get God so loved the world. That comes from John chapter 3 when Jesus loved Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, which means he's not an immoral man. He's not out there living a terribly depraved life. He's trying to keep the law of God. He's very moral. It also tells that he's a ruler of the people. He's successful in society. But you'll remember the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, this man. He doesn't say, oh, you're rich, I can't help you. You're not poor, you're not leper, you're not blind, I can't help you. He shows his love to Nicodemus. He does say to Nicodemus, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It seems that Jesus loved even such as these, the rich and the healthy and the happy. And friends, maybe this is maybe where you relate to Christ. Such were some of you, that God showed his love and his mercy to you when you were in a healthier condition, a happier condition. And I want to say, be thankful to Jesus, just as a leper would be thankful to Jesus. That he doesn't simply love the poor. He doesn't simply love the demon-possessed. He doesn't simply love the blind and the paralyzed and the leprous. He loves average, healthy, successful people too. His love still is an act of pure mercy. Don't ever forget that. It's a pure act of grace, but it's given to all kinds of people. What reason we have to worship Jesus Christ, because he so loved the world, God did, that he left and gave his son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God saves us to become worshipers. That's why we're here. We have much reason to do so, and we join saints around the world. That was the greatest privilege, honestly. We saw some amazing things on this trip, but the greatest privilege is to keep seeing Christians wherever we went who love the Lord, who God has saved. And we saw people who had been repellent and difficult and having difficulty financially and so on. But we also saw healthy and happy people that God had brought to himself and were thankful. So we join these saints from around the world in backgrounds in celebrating Christ's love. And today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. One big family sitting around a table that our Father in heaven invited us to come to and experience his love and remember it. So let's do that together today. Let's pray. Father, it is such a rich privilege to be one of your children. It's a rich privilege that began when you loved us when we were spiritually helpless. Some of us were really in the down and outs. We had reached rock bottom, and you called and saved us. Others were really quite happy and healthy and successful. But by your grace, you showed us our sin, and you revealed it to us, and we bowed before your heart, and you rescued us. But thank you, Lord, for whatever you've done. And now we have this privilege of sitting at your table and recognizing and celebrating your love. So may we worship you with heart, wholeheartedly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.